and worship the Lord this morning by singing Offering. Would you please stand? I can vamp forever, baby. Sun cannot compare to the glory of your love. There is no shadow in your presence. No mortal man would dare stand before your throne, before the Holy One of Heaven. It's only by your blood, only through your mercy, Lord, I come. I bring an offering of worship to my King. No one on earth deserves the praises that I sing. Jesus, may you receive the honor that you're due. Oh Lord, I bring an offering to you. The sun could not compare to the glory of your love. There is no shadow in your presence. No mortal man would dare stand before your throne, before the Holy One of Heaven. It's only by your blood, and it's only through your mercy, Lord, I come. I bring an offering of worship to my King. No one on earth deserves the praises that I sing. Jesus, may you receive the honor that you're due. Oh Lord, I bring an offering to you. I bring an offering of worship to my King. No one on earth deserves the praises that I sing. Jesus, may you receive the honor that you're due. Oh Lord, I bring an offering to you. Oh Lord, I bring an offering to you. Rhythm section, nice. Did not bear the wounds that freed us, or walk the road to Calvary. We did not share your cup of suffering, and yet we share your victory. Did not wear that heavy burden, nor face the shame and agony. A crown of thorns was placed upon you, and now we are crowned with love and peace. praise the Lord, my God. Now I am free at the cross. Your grace took hold of me. There you paid my debt. There you fought my fight. Yes, the battle was yours, and the blessing is mine. You chose to be a man of sorrows, that I can be a child of God. You stood and faced this world's rejection. I stand accepted by your love. And praise the Lord, my God. Now I am free at the cross. Your grace took hold of me. There you paid my debt. There you fought my fight. Yes, the battle was yours, and the blessing is mine. Yes, the battle was yours, and the blessing is mine. Sin was buried with the Savior. Now there is hope beyond the tomb. For you were raised again in glory, and I am raised to life in you. Forevermore to live with you. Praise the Lord, my God. Now I am free at the cross. Your grace took hold of me. There you paid my debt. There you fought my fight. Yes, the battle was yours, and the blessing is mine. Praise the Lord, my God. Now I am free at the cross. Your grace took hold of me. There you paid my debt. There you fought my fight. Yes, the battle was yours, and the blessing is mine. Yes, the battle was yours, and the blessing is mine. Yes, the battle was yours, and the blessing is mine.
Amen. Lord, thank you for fighting the battle that we could not fight, and for being victorious and then giving us the victory, handing it over. Not deserved. Lord, help us. Help us to live worthy of our calling. And I pray that as we hear from Rick Hadley today, that the truth that we hear would change us, that we wouldn't walk from this place the same way that we came in. Please grant us understanding, Lord, a deeper wisdom. And bless all those who are here today, Father. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to Cornerstone. It's great to have you here this morning. It was great to hear your voices this morning. We usually have a question of the day. Do we have a question of the day? There we go. How have you seen God this week? That could be all kinds of answers. So talk amongst yourselves. Kids third grade and under, there's a class for you downstairs. Walk downstairs. There's also nursery in the back for the little ones, if you have little ones. Talk amongst yourselves. Rick Hadley will be up in just a minute.
Good morning, Cornerstone. Thank you, Jake. Hi, everybody. I can see you, by the way. Good morning, Cornerstone. Excellent, excellent. All right. So good morning also to everybody watching online. I'm Rick Hadley, not Pastor Nate. It's a little more obvious this time. Last time I was up here, I was shorn. Nothing there. It's freaking people out. It's freaking me out too. But I'm back, and I'm back up here again. Perhaps you noticed that the title on the slide there was Peeking Behind the Curtain. Well, I changed the title, and there's nothing you can do about it now. So start liking Behind the Veil. That's what we got. Week one. This is this week. Week one out of a three-part series I'm doing. Don't misunderstand living in the shadow of the real as like we're not real here, right? Like we're real, I'm real, you're real, your neighbor's real. You pinch your neighbor and they'll feel, or don't pinch your neighbor, pinch yourself. You'll probably feel it and it'll feel real, right? Our choices are real. This stuff really matters. By the end, I think we're going to hopefully see a picture of how this is just a shadow of what was. There's a lot more for us to experience, and maybe not in this life, but in the next. So that's where we're headed. Cool. I'm going to pray for us and for me, and then we'll get into it. So, Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to stand here in front of your church again. I pray that you would give me accurate things to say, good things that are glorifying to you, and that speak to people here. Send your spirit and have your spirit speak to each and every one of us as only you can. And as Matt requested, I pray that we would leave a little different than when we arrived. Your will be done here, Lord, in your name. All right, which way goes? Oh, man, I forgot to click. I could see it there, but it wasn't there. We got this. I got it now. That's what I was referring to. That's the old title. Here's your new title, Behind the Veil, all right? And then there's the week title, all right? Now, thank you. Now you got it. Now we got it. Click, right. Super big idea. Super, super big, super big idea. The Bible was written for us, yes, but not to us. I'll say it again, and then we're all going to say it together. The Bible was written for us, but not to us. Say it with me. The Bible was written for us, but not to us. Little spoiler alert here. We'll get really kind of into that, but the Bible was written to the audience at the time, right? Moses wrote a whole bunch of the Bible. He wasn't writing it to Rick Hadley for this day. Well, for this day, sure, but not to me, right? He didn't have me in mind as he's writing the words down, right? It's a different audience. You must understand that, especially with the Old Testament, because it's older and stuff was freaky and different back then. New Testament, a little more familiar, but still not written to us, right? We were not the audience. We're supposed to read it and understand it. It's written for us, but not to us. Okay, one more time. The Bible was written for us, not to us. Excellent. All right, 3 weeks with Brother Rick. Here we go. I'm a German teacher, by the way, so my bitmojis are in German. So some of you may be saying, oh, nein! That's crazy. Who would do that? Maybe some of you are going, oh, yeah! All right, hold all that until the end. You make your mind up then. Week one, that's where we are now. I have a deep dive here in quotes because it's deep stuff and we're going to dive into it, but this is really just surface level stuff. I'm really hoping everybody here somehow or another takes this into their week and explores more. So deep dive, quote, into what the Bible says about spiritual matters. Is it literal or literary? Right? A lot of the times we read through the Old Testament especially and see God and gods and these words like that, and we're like, okay, idols, sure, it's all literary devices. Is it? Or is it literal? That's the big question for today. Week two, this is where we're going next week. Deep dive again, quote, into what evidence there is for spiritual realities in the real world, quote unquote, right? Real world meaning this realm, this dimension, if you will. Does the spiritual realm interact with our realm? right? Or is God just kind of biding his time and waiting, and maybe heaven is real, maybe it isn't, maybe hell is real, maybe it isn't, right? That's the kind of stuff we'll get into next week. Week three, kind of an actual deep dive, I didn't have it in quotes, into a new, maybe, at least hopefully a new way of thinking about your perspective on the cross and the resurrection. What was actually won that day? Why Jesus had to die? Why God, capital G God, had to die? And how do we proceed with that information, with that knowledge? What do we do with it? Cool, cool. All right. So, why am I doing it to you? First, to really understand God's word, we have to accept that the spiritual realm is real. Can't escape it. Can't. Right? It's in the Bible. It's all throughout the Bible. I actually had a conversation with Nate while I was prepping this. I'll play my role, and then I'll do a special voice for Pastor Nate. Brother Rick said, "Hey, Pastor Nate, this spiritual stuff sure is a big part of the biblical narrative." And Pastor Nate said, "Hey, Brother Rick, it's literally all of the biblical narrative." And Brother Rick went, "Huh. That's true." All right. Also, why I'm doing it to you, this is some crazy cool stuff. I'm pumped to share it up real nice. This stuff gets me fired up. I got goosebumps already, actually. You can see in the front row. God wants us to seek him, Matthew 7:7. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Not all religions teach you to seek. Some tell you to believe and shut up, right? Some of you tell you to seek under your own power. This is not that. This is separate from other religions. Seek and you will find. God also wants us to reason with him. In Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together." Not every religion wants you to be reasoning, using your mind, your brain, right? They want you thinking. God does. He created it. He wants us to use it. And let's just know what we're talking about, right? Let's be confident in what we believe. So, lastly, before we really dig in, what do I want from you guys? What do I expect? Well, here's what I'm hoping for. First of all, be open to your mind being exploded. Yeah? By the end here, I want to see little bits of your mind matter all over the pews and the walls and the ceilings and your neighbor's hair, and you'd be picking out bits and pieces of mind matter for a week until next week when it explodes again. Second, go deeper with the loving God who created you, and always go deeper with him, right? You can always learn. Even in heaven, I believe, we'll be learning. Yeah? We're never done. Third, try not to holler at me. It's not my usual gig. I'm a German teacher. Fine, I get kids staring at me all day, but I like telling them to do stuff and they do it, right? Kind of feeling barfy. And this is the splash zone up here. Maven, don't do it for me, do it for Maven, right? She's looking lovely as always. You can get barf on her. It's going to ruin the experience, at least for her. Yeah? At least for her. The Bible was written for us, but not to us. Right? It's ours to read. It's important for us, but it's not written with you in 2026 as the intended audience with that culture, right? It's a different culture. Keep that in mind. Okay, now, I'm going to have you guys talk for about 30 seconds in small groups, just whoever's around you. It can be your people. It can be somebody you don't know. It's all good. 30 seconds about how many ways demons or angels or souls or spirits or minds or devils or God or gods, any of that spiritual language, any of that stuff, comes up in titles, lyrics, everyday speech. For example, heart and soul. People say heart and soul. Do you believe there's a soul? Well, maybe, maybe not, but you said heart and soul. It's there, right? Titles of songs, lyrics of songs, that kind of thing. So anything spiritual, demon, angel, soul, spirit, any of that stuff, have a little conversation and have someone keep tally. How many different instances can you come up with in 30 seconds? Make sense? Yeah? All right, 30 seconds. Ready, go. I'm watching. All right, you actually had some like 45 seconds, I think. We're coming up on a minute. How many groups came up with like five-ish instances? Five or fewer, let's go with that. How many came up with like around 10? Anybody get to 10-ish? Okay. Yeah. 10. Is it even possible in 30 seconds or a minute or whatever to come up with all the instances? You're probably coming up with more now, right? There are thousands, right? Thousands of them. Here's what I got. Just take a quick little run through them. Music and angels, right? It's a category I came up with. She talks to angels, Black Crows, Angel by Aerosmith, Earth Angel by the Penguins, Send Me an Angel by Scorpions, and Real Life, two different songs. It took me a long time to realize that. Hub pages, I don't even know what that is, but they found 110 of them. I verified it. They're all songs, right? There are a lot more than that, too, I'm sure. Film and Angels, City of Angels, Nicolas Cage and Meg Ryan. Fun, It's a Wonderful Life, I Want to Live, Clarence. Jimmy Stewart, that's a pretty good one at the holidays. Clarence is an angel, you see. Michael, John Travolta. I've never seen it, but John Travolta is pretty great. It's probably pretty great. Gabriel, I actually own it. I didn't buy it. I just took it. I was like, oh, it's about an angel and biblical stuff. And no, it's sacrilegious, heretical, wildly inaccurate, and just generally not worth your time. But angels, so. There it is. IMDb had 47 on their list. Society's Take, colloquialisms, so things people say, right? You're an absolute angel. You've heard that, yeah? Be an angel and do that favor type thing for me. Snow angels, fun in the winter, yeah? Guardian angels, saving your butts in every season. She or he gained his or her wings. You've heard that, yeah? You heard maybe heaven gained another angel, somebody passes away, oftentimes it's a kid, yeah? Well, that's well-intentioned, but it is actually 100% false. And don't think that's even a little bit true. Yeah, our deal is actually much better, right? In 1 Corinthians 6:3, it tells us we judge them. We rule over, that's a better deal. Ruling over the angels is better than being an angel and being ruled over other people, right? You've met people, okay. Let's do it. The mind, so bear in mind, and these are all, by the way, what are those things called with the picture that means sentence, you put it together? I did that myself, I was pretty proud. Bear in mind, peace of one's mind, out of one's mind of one's own, change your mind. In the end, I don't mind, it's all mind over matter anyway. Or is it? Soul, pour your heart and soul into something, not a living soul, old soul, soul searching, sold one's soul, not a shoe soul, that's spelled S-O-L-E, now you know it. Spirits, ghosts, not real by the way, spoiler alert. High spirits, kindred spirit, dampen one's spirit, free spirit, and in the spirit of not taking 90 minutes for the message, let's move along to the demonic. Dumpster fire. Music in the demonic. Just go ahead. I'm going to let you read those here. Also, I came up with Bohemian Rhapsody. Beelzebub, the prince of demons, right? Beelzebub has a devil put aside for me. For me. Cool. All over the place. Not necessarily in the title, but in the lyrics, too. Films in the demonic. The Exorcist, The Conjuring, The Exorcism of Emily Rose, pretty much anything in the horror genre anymore is somehow demonic, right? I don't really watch them, but I see the ads during, like, football games at 1 o'clock. Sick. Bedazzled, lighthearted take on selling your soul for wishes with Brendan Fraser, Elizabeth Hurley, right? Little Nicky, Adam Sandler saves hell. Thanks, Adam. That's great, bud. Good job. And then End of Days, an Arnie movie, right? You guys know Arnie Schwarzenegger, right? So if End of Days teaches us anything, it's Arnie only can push back Armageddon. He's the guy. Right on. Colloquialisms, things people say in the demonic. Speed demon, inner demons, the devil is in the details. Speak of the devil, play devil's advocate, better the devil you know. Wake Forest, demon deacons. I always thought that's so stupid. Deacons, right? Demon, DePaul, blue demons, and then New Jersey devils, right? We're the devils, devil's number one. Nobody beats the devils. A little Seinfeld reference for you there. Cool, all right. Spiritual themes, my point. Spiritual themes are everywhere. It's not nothing, right? Even if you're looking outside the Bible, people believe this stuff. It's part of our fabric, part of our DNA. So, the takeaway, believe in the supernatural or don't, but it's part of the fabric of every society in the history of mankind. It manifests itself differently. It looks different ways, right? 2026 America does not look like Babylon around the time of Daniel. It's just not the same deal. However, spiritual forces are still at work. Still believed it, still acts on us. In fact, something like 82% of U.S. adults say they believe in or are open to the possibility of a spiritual or supernatural dimension. That's a high percentage. There's something else out there, right? Whether it's what's in the Bible or whether it's something else, New Age spiritualism, whatever, 82% of people in this country believe that. All right. Now, this is the first stuff you have in your notes. Define some terms. It actually takes up a fair amount of it. So, Elohim class beings. Maybe you've never heard that word before. Let's do that one first. Elohim. It's a Hebrew word. And it refers to beings that exist in the spiritual realm. Yeah? Beings that exist in the spiritual realm. Interdimensional spirit beings of immense power, perhaps? think God and gods, how many times does a lowercase g God show up in the Old Testament? So many. It's all over. All over. Some examples, Yahweh, more on him in a second. Cherubim and seraphim, people think of angels usually, but again, I'll get into that in just a second here. Cherubim, seraphim, kinds of Elohim, spiritual beings. Samuel, if you don't understand what the Hebrew said, then you're going to be confused by 1 Samuel 28:13. Saul goes to the medium, King Saul, and he's obviously not supposed to be going to a medium, and he goes to a medium, and he says, I want to see Samuel, and she says, oh, here comes a god. No, here comes an Elohim. A spirit being. Samuel had died. Now he's in the spirit realm. He came up out of the spirit realm. He's not a god. He's an Elohim. There's a difference. Yeah? Elohim. Okay. Yahweh. Yahweh is the one true capital G God, capital K King of Kings, capital L Lord of Lords. Yeah? So if you're thinking I'm preaching polytheism up here for a second, one God created all of everything else. And you can have all kinds of other things underneath him. He creates things that are like him in different ways, right? He is the God. Still monotheism. So that's what I got there. And angel, messenger. That's what it means. It's a job title. Kind of like mom. Mom's a job title. You can say, hey, mom. Say, hey, angel, right? But mom is not like the species mom, right? That's weird. She has a name. She's a human, right? Angels in the Bible typically are Elohim, right? They're not human, but they are volitional beings with free will and all that coming to deliver a message. Demon, evil spirit. A lot of people think fallen angel, right? Angel, again, a misnomer. Elohim, fallen Elohim. I'm of the opinion that they're disembodied spirits of the Nephilim. More on them in just a second. Either way, they're out to thwart God's plans. They're out to pull us away from him. All they have to do is get us to not serve capital G God, and they've won. Those are the beings. Yeah? All right. So for non-Elohim class stuff, Nephilim. They are also called Rephaim at times, Anakim in the Bible, half-breed crosses between Elohim and people. Think giants. The Bible talks about giants. Anybody come up with the name of a giant who was slain? Go for it. Goliath. Well done. Probably one of these. Yeah? Okay. By the way, Genesis 6 is where you see that, 1 through 4. Four verses can cause a lot of controversy, right? And these four verses cause more controversy than you can shake a stick at. And all polytheistic religions have something along those lines, yeah? With like humans and spirit beings, angels, whatever you want to call them, somehow coming together. All of them. Interesting. Husband. Manager, caretaker, lord over creation, as Adam was. Adam was Eve's husband, right? Remember that. It's coming up again. They're all coming up again, but that's a really important one. Nations, very misunderstood, even flat out ignored. Don't look at it through 2026 lenses. This is not America with a president, right? Or Russia with a president, right? This isn't that. Not prime minister. It's not that. It's real actual regions ruled by Elohim. We'll dig into that a little bit, too. Okay. All right, we're good. We got to start at the beginning, yeah? Genesis 1 and 2. Hey, Bible scholars, what happens in Genesis 1 and 2? God creates stuff. God speaks and creates, yeah? Standard take, which you'll probably hear most places, is God creates everything. Woot. It's a good deal. Here we are, yeah? More of a deeper understanding of it gives you God creates time, space, and matter out of nothing, which, by the way, we can't even comprehend, because when we think nothing, we're thinking of something that's nothing, but nothing is actually nothing. Dig into that. Your mind's all over. I can see some minds exploding right here. Take that one with you. We're not going deeper into that. Ex nihilo, that's Latin, out of nothing. Then assigns lordship over all of it to his image bearers. Who are his image bearers? Two of them. Adam and Eve. They're in charge. Remember that. Actually in charge. This is for them to husband, to cultivate, right? They're in charge here. All right. Heaven and earth are connected, right? They're one. They're connected. You can think of it like that, interlaced fingers, whatever. They're one, right? They're connected. You don't need visions. You don't need a seance. You don't need to drop acid. You don't need ayahuasca trips to see the other side. It's here. They're one, right? Overlapping. Heaven and earth. Same time, same place, occupying the same position. Okay. Also, one more time. Who's in charge? Adam's in charge. Unfortunately. We'll see. Okay, here we go. The horror story begins. Genesis 3. What happens in Genesis 3? Standard take. Sin enters the story. Adam and Eve eat forbidden fruit at Satan's encouraging. Whoops! Now we need Jesus. And that's not wrong, right? That's right. But this is what I want you guys to get out of it. Adam, husband extraordinaire, yeah, unwittingly hands over the keys to the whole friggin' universe to the armies of darkness, to Satan, the original deceiver, right? Oh, what's going to happen if keys gone? It's not Adam's anymore. Guess who else doesn't have possession of it anymore? Heaven withdraws. Adam says, nah. I got it. I'm going to be like God. I'm going to know stuff, right? Now heaven is gone, and he's actually not in charge. Right? Got duped. This place is actually in the hands of the Satan, the deceiver, Satan, right? The devil, use your name. He's got it. We don't have it anymore. God is not in possession of his own creation. And we are, all of us, still paying the price today, yes? Yes, we are. Genesis 6. Another rebellion here. Maybe you didn't think of it this way, but it is. This is right before the flood. Yeah, standard take. Angels and women did the nasty, and then weird claims are made that I'm going to blow right by and forget that that part of the Bible even exists because it's so weird. I don't want to talk to people about it because it makes me look weird. Yeah, it's there. It's real. If we believe the Bible is real, then that is real, and we need to at least consider what it's trying to tell us. Yeah. What actually happened, in part, is some Elohim plot to take over the genetics of God's image bearers. What did God say to Satan? What was his curse? I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between her offspring and yours. Yeah? They're not together. This is not like, okay, you Elohim, you messed up too. Jesus will pay for it. No. Human DNA is important. Elohim DNA is not supposed to mix. So when you're mixing these spirit beings with real actual beings like we are here in this realm, yeah, you now have taken God's ability to save mankind away. He's not going to save those other ones. And if we're all mixed, who's left to save? That's it. That's game over. That would have been a win. Then you get the flood. All right. Those Elohim that did that, they're not around anymore, right? You can look at 2 Peter 2:4, Jude 1:6. 1 Peter 3:19 to 20, and extra-biblically in Enoch. I don't know if any of you have read Enoch. It's not in our Bible, but 1 Enoch 4. The Jews, the Hebrews, right, they read it. They knew it, so it's not like this is the Bible, but it's not a bad thing to read through it to get their perspective. This is the stuff they were reading. So there's that. And again, I have this in my notes. It'll be available. So if you want to get those, you can see me after those verses and all, or look online. Okay, let's move on. Nephilim, remember, the hybrids, right? Elohim and God's image bearers, humans, together now. Still, question mark? I think so. Plague mankind. Again, I believe that demons are the disembodied spirits of these things. They're not the fallen, quote, angels, right? They're not the fallen Elohim. They have bodies, but they're killed, but they're also spirit beings. What are they going to do? Demonize people. It's another sermon for another day, I'm sure. Okay, one more rebellion, because people don't learn. Genesis 10 to 11. Genesis 10 is called the Table of Nations. Most people just gloss over it, right? It's a whole like lineage thing. Genesis 11 has the Tower of Babel in it. It's not terribly long, right? So most people just get bored with Genesis 10, and Genesis 11 is like a little, you know, thing for the kids. They do have them draw like a rebellious little angry naughty people and a big old tower, and they're trying to get up into heaven, and you can't do that, so poof. Have a new language, right? Kind of, but not really. People try to force God to bend to their will. That's what it is. You've seen, maybe some of you have been to like Yucatan. They have all those temples, right? They have these ziggurats, pyramids, all these things all over the world, literally everywhere, in North America too. What they would do is they would invite their Elohim, their God, to come and indwell it, and then they would interact with them. That was their home. They're trying to get Yahweh to come down and do their bidding. Well, Yahweh don't play that. Yahweh's not going to be confined, right? No. I told you to spread out. So at the same time, they rebel against his command to spread out into the world. God's judgment put the Elohim in charge of their nations. That's why I had you guys write nations. Very important concept. Remember, this is war, right? We are at war. There are battles being fought, probably in this room here right now. I would be very surprised if not, right? We're still in this cursed place. The ground is cursed. It says that in Genesis 3. The ground is cursed because it's not God's, right? He gave control to Adam. Adam said, here you go. Now it's under enemy control. Remember those concepts. Also, that, by the way, if you can see it, the picture, that's what we believe is actually the Tower of Babel's foundation. It's right in the spot where it should be. The dimensions match it. It's in the plains. It's all that stuff. So they probably have found the actual spot where the Tower of Babel was. Okay. And so, in summation, fall of God's image bearers. Adam gives all earthly authority over to rebellious Elohim. We call him Satan, the devil, right? The corruption of God's image bearers, that's Genesis 6. Elohim, or fallen ones, right? The ones doing evil, trying to thwart God, try to corrupt all human DNA while having some fun at the same time, right? Ladies looking pretty nice. Let's go do some stuff with the ladies. Not with the dudes, right? Dudes hairy, smelly, right? Ladies, they're pretty nice. Let's go down there and do this stuff. Genesis 10 and 11, corruption of the nations. So you have fall of the image bearers, our choice, right, to hand the keys over to darkness. Corruption of his image bearers, the people, and then the nations as a collective group. Now we're under a collective curse. God's image bearers rebel again. God confuses language, gives Elohim authority over the nations of Noah's sons' descendants. We can read about that a few different places. Genesis 10 and 11 is one. So, how can these make any sense without spirit beings from a different dimension really actually existing? I would posit that they don't, right? Yet you have to understand that. These are Elohim, spirit beings from another dimension interacting with us. All right, how does it play out? Elohim, as real volitional, make up their own mind about things, right? Free will entities. Some of them are named in the Old Testament by name. This is not an accident. This is not made up. These are real actual spirit beings that insist that people worship them and not Yahweh, not capital G God, but lowercase g gods. You got Baal, Molech, Ashtoreth, Chemosh, Dagon, Marduk, Bel, there are more. Chemosh comes up in Judges 22, 23 to 24. Now, if you're just reading this without this understanding, it's something you probably just gloss over, right? But if you're thinking in terms of Yahweh is the name of the God, and there are other gods, Elohim, right? This can make a whole lot more sense. So I'm going to say Yahweh instead of the Lord. Yeah, you ready? Here we go. So then Yahweh, the God of Israel, dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. And are you to take possession of them? Will you not possess what Chemosh, your Elohim, your God, gives you to possess, and all that Yahweh, our God, our Elohim, has dispossessed before us, we will possess. You get what your God gives you, we get what our God gives you. Elohim. Really actually happened, real actual beings. Does that hit a little differently? It has a name. This Elohim has a name. It was in charge of people, right? Yahweh, our God, fighting against it. All right, here's a longer one. I know, my wife is probably rolling her eyes at me right now. Don't put too much on a slide at once. I know. But here it is. This is really long, so I truncated it down. So if you want, go ahead and get it up. It's 1 Kings, so you can read it if you have a Bible or, you know, Bible app. 1 Kings 18, 23 to 24, 26 to 27, 36 to 39, right? And while you're getting that up, I'll give you some background. Elijah, one of the major prophets, and the prophets of Baal, right? So they're serving Baal. Elijah's serving Yahweh. Have a sacrifice showdown to see whose Elohim is boss level status and capable of torching a bull with its Elohim mind powers. Who can do it? Can Yahweh do it? Can Baal do it? That's the background. Keep in mind, God is Elohim, so I don't have God up there, right? I have Elohim. A few times I left God in there to try and get it to hit the way it's supposed to hit, my attempt at it. But so you'll see in brackets Elohim, and I'm going to say Yahweh instead of Lord. Cool? All right, here we go. So, let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you, prophets of Baal, call upon the name of your Elohim, and I will call upon the name of Yahweh. And the Elohim who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, we can dig it. Verse 26, And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, a long time, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar, because they're actually kind of old, and you'll see if you read it yourself, they start cutting themselves and bleeding on the altar, really trying to get Baal to answer them. No voice, no one answered. They limped around the altar they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, Cry aloud, for he is an Elohim. Either he is confused about how to proceed, or he is taken a whiz, or he is on vacay. Huh? Or perhaps he's asleep. Shh, shh, and he must be awakened. Your Elohim's sleeping. Shout louder, right? That'll get him. So now they're cutting themselves, they're losing their minds. Here we go. At the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Yahweh Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are the Elohim in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Yahweh, answer me that this people may know that you, O Yahweh, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of Yahweh fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, Yahweh, he is God. Yahweh, he is God. And then the Israelites lived in complete harmony and worshiped Yahweh forever and ever, and the rest of the Old Testament didn't happen. It was good. They turned back. They did turn back. Another example. Exodus 20, 1 through 7. Do you recognize this? It's on the wall. To my left, your right. These are the 10 commandments, right? Numbers 1 through 3 of the 10 commandments is what I pulled out. Keep in mind, the Ten Commandments were given to protect Israel from foreign gods, right? This is your protection. This is how you're going to stay wholly separate. You're not going to fall into darkness, into enemy territory. You're not going to call enemy territory into your territory. This is my territory. They can't come. Do this stuff, please. You don't warn against things that don't exist. Keep that in mind. You guys are on now. Every time it says Lord or the Lord, you're going to say Yahweh, his personal name, right? I'm Rick, right? God with a capital G is Yahweh, okay? Every time you see Lord or the Lord, it's Yahweh. Every time you see Elohim, just say Elohim. I changed that for you. Yeah? Are you ready? All right, we're going to do this. Here we go. Exodus 20, 1 through 7. And God spoke all these words. I am Yahweh, your Elohim, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other Elohim before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, your Elohim, am a jealous, which is a good thing, by the way. He doesn't want to share because they're going to mess you up. He won't. They will. Punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Side note, epigenetics, which is science, right, just now is catching up with what the Bible said thousands of years ago. This claim has just been found to be true. You can actually change your DNA and how it's expressed. Change the markers. Look it up. EPI genetics, if you're interested. I'm not going to get into it any deeper, but that right there, verse 5 and 6, science just now caught up with it. Epigenetics. Verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of your, for Yahweh will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Right. Hit a little differently. I'm seeing some yeses. All right. Okay. Because it's possible to serve other Elohim, there were stiff penalties in the Old Testament. You read it through Leviticus, Deuteronomy, put this person to death, put that person to death, 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 death. Don't mix with them, kill all of them, right? Ah, how do you make sense of it? It's war, okay? I'm not going to read through all these. If you want to mark some of this stuff down, again, it'll be online and you can come see me after. But remember, you don't warn against things that don't exist, yeah? So nowhere in the Bible does it say, thou shalt not hold thy breath till thy turn into a unicorn. Why not? It's not going to happen, right? When warned against something, that's not going to happen. I hold my breath up here, I pass out. I don't grow a horn and like fart Skittles and fly around magically. That's not how it works. Yeah? Okay. That's what I got for Elohim. We're good. Nations. Elohim and the nations. Okay. Remember, the nations are real actual regions with real, somehow physical boundaries ruled by real actual spirit beings called Elohim. I'll read it now. Keep that in mind. Deuteronomy 32, 8 through 10. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind at the Tower of Babel, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the numbers of the sons of God, Elohim. But the Lord's portion, Yahweh's portion, is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. He found him in a desert land, and in the howling waste of the wilderness, he encircled him, he cared for him, he kept him as the apple of his eye, put him in his army, plucked him from darkness. Now you're in the light. Takeaway, the only Old Testament people not ruled exclusively by demonic Elohim are the Israelites, right? They would go back and forth, but they're the only ones. They're God's chosen people. Everyone else is in darkness. Right? Everything else is enemy territory. Adam, here you go, Satan. It's not Adam's. It's not God's. Actual enemy territory. Some quick hits. Again, you can get them later. I'll go through them one at a time quickly. Genesis 3:17. Cursed is the ground because of Adam, right? He's the one gave the keys over. Cursed is the ground because of you is the literal quote. Genesis in summation, so 10 and 11, Genesis 6, Genesis 3, all of those rebellions. The three rebellions, people scattered into cursed nations ruled by Elohim. That's what we have. Yeah? People rebel. People are now given over to what they think they want. Elohim, they're your gods, lowercase g. Numbers, we got don't defile Israel because it's God's holy headquarters. It's 35, 34. It's basically Yahweh versus all. Yahweh takes on all challengers. Who's the biggest, toughest Elohim? Second Kings, we have a foreigner takes God's dirt. The foreigner's name is Naaman. He was a general in an army, and he took it so that he could make offerings to Yahweh. Well, that sounds really ridiculous, and probably if you've read that, you just went, okay, whatever, weird dude digging dirt and bringing it back to his dirt, mix his dirt with its dirt. That's God's ground. That's his territory. You can't sacrifice to God on enemy ground. Literally, taking God's territory, putting it in enemy territory. Now this is God's, right? Now I can worship Yahweh here, Baal or Ashtoreth, whatever, all around me. Here's my Yahweh space, right? We got Psalm 106. Yahweh gives them over to enemy forces. That's what they're lusting after. You want it, you got it, kind of deal. Also, Daniel. Looks like my microphone's shifting on me. That's weird. Up my forehead. You can still hear me, right? Okay, good. Daniel, the prince of Persia, you probably have heard this story, right? He's praying and praying and praying, I need help, right? And he's waiting and waiting and waiting. Why is he waiting? Because the prince of Persia, demonic Elohim, Daniel's in demonic Elohim territory, detains an angelic Elohim who was on his way to answer Daniel's prayer until Michael, an arch Elohim, right? Bigger, tougher, better than the prince of Persia came to help him and free him. This is a narrative. This really happened. Okay? This really happened. The prince of Greece is also mentioned here. You got to go there now. They're fighting behind the scenes. We don't see this typically. Yeah? Right? More on that next week. Typically, we don't see this, but this is really actually happening. Daniel freaked out, and he was near to God. This is the Daniel of the Bible, losing his mind. Because this Elohim comes and speaks to him. Yeah? All right. Think about the Ark of the Covenant in a new way. Ark of the Covenant was God's outpost in enemy territory. It's God's headquarters. That's where God is. It's ground zero for God. That's where he is. Darkness all around. There's your light. Inner sanctum of the temple. Literally heaven on earth. Right? That's why the Ark was set up the way it was. Why the inner sanctum was set up so specifically. It's supposed to be like heaven. All right. That's Old Testament. We're going to do a bit with the New Testament, and then I'm going to wrap it up, and that'll be it until next week. What's the New Testament have to say about these Elohim? Some quick hits, and then I'll go into a few stories, and then that's it. So we have some new verbiage, right? You're going to see devil said a whole bunch. You don't see that in the Old Testament, really. Yeah? At all, I don't think. I didn't actually research that, but I don't think you see devil at all. It's a Greek word, right? Satan is what you see in the Old Testament. So just keep in mind they're the same. Satan, devil, fallen Elohim. We got 1 Peter, be alert. 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. 1 John 3:8. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work that started in the garden when Adam took the keys and said, this sounds like fun, have those, show me. All of creation fell. Adam couldn't fix it. We can't fix it. There was only one who could and did fix it. John 14, love of the Father and what comes from it. This is a paraphrase. Sending the Holy Spirit, the prince of this world, he's in charge of this world, right? Has no power over Christ, who is Yahweh. He is the biggest, baddest, toughest. Takeaway, is there a spiritual realm, really, with Elohim, real actual spiritual beings, good and evil? Well, Peter and John sure believed it. Can't get around it. That's what they're telling you. They believed it. You believe the Bible, it's part of the Bible, they believed it. We need to seriously look at whether we believe it or not. Okay, Stephen, you probably heard his story. Pastor Nate, actually, if you were here last week, he mentioned him. Stephen, the first martyr mentioned in Acts. So the background is Stephen had just lit up. He just smoked the Jewish religious leaders, right? He's going through, it's kind of long, right? But he's like sharing their history with them, and this is what happened, and that's what happened. And you all murdered, right? You priests and you Israelites, you murdered the prophets that you now hold in such high esteem. Also, you murdered the Messiah. You don't say that to them and expect to live, okay? He knew what he was doing. Stephen knew that they were going to try to kill him and probably succeed. Very brave. Very brave. People don't do that stuff unless they're sold, right? He believed it 100%. So here we are. When the members of the Sanhedrin, that's the priests, right? Think priests, pastors, rabbis, the leaders in the Jewish community heard this, they were furious. You ever see someone so furious, like they're probably going to try and kill you, seriously hurt you, like veins sticking out, teeth clenched? They're out of their mind. They're not even thinking anymore. They're in kill mode, right? Gnash their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven, another dimension, open, and the Son of Man, Jesus, Yahweh, the King Elohim, standing at the right hand of God. You guys remember what Nate said last week about standing? Why was he standing? There's your salute from Yahweh, creator, God of the universe. How about it? How about it? He's not even dead yet, right? Jesus knows what's about to happen, and he's getting his well-done, good and faithful servant ahead of time. That's incredible stuff. At this, they covered their ears, don't want to hear it, right? And yelling at the top of their voices, sounds demonic to me. Just saying. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. All right. Stephen is martyred. He's stoned to death. Saul, would later be known as Paul, is standing there. And what does that mean, that they're laying stuff down at his feet? Cloaks. What does that make Saul in this case? He's in charge. He's the guy, right? You approve? Yep. Go at it. Here's your rock. Go get him. Turn him into roadkill right now, right? That's Saul. All right. Shout it out. We're running shortish on time. So what kind of person was Saul here? Let's get a few of you if you're brave. How would you describe Saul here at the end of this story? A word or two. It's fine. Deceived. Zealous. What else? Opposing Christ. 100% opposed to Jesus. Wants to stamp it out. Wants it gone. His own glory is what he's after. Yeah? That's Saul. Keep that in mind. Let's see how he turns out. So Saul, who loved murdering believers in the early church, saw Jesus while on the road to Damascus and then didn't see much of anything for a little bit before having his sight restored, performed a massive about-face, and then had this experience while telling others about Jesus, like Stephen had. Yeah? Acts 14, 19 to 20. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Not just supposing, right? People back then, they were not stupid, right? We need to get that out of our heads, that like we got technology and we got smartphones and we're just bigger and faster and smarter and stronger, right? The opposite's probably true, yeah? They knew what dead looked like. Death was all around them pretty frequently. They knew he was dead, right? Clinically, as we would say, dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. Just get up, go back. And on the next day, he went up with Barnabas to Derbe. Why not? He was just stoned to death. He just died. Next day, he's off doing the Lord's work again. That's the power of the gospel right there. Let me just a little, it's not in my notes, but that kind of stuff happens a lot to people. If you're adhering to God's word and you let him be king, that's the kind of radical transformation you can almost expect. Yeah, as long as people are giving themselves over and letting God be God, that's what you get. Amazing stuff. 2 Corinthians 12, 2-4, and I'll dig into this on the next slide. First, I'll just give it to you. This is later on. This is Paul writing. 2 Corinthians 12, 2-4. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Paul was probably the most qualified person on the planet, maybe even still today, to understand this kind of stuff. Right? He's just preaching and preaching and preaching, and he saw Jesus, and he interacts with Jesus and God all the time. Right? But he didn't know how to describe this. He's saying because it can't be described. Here it is again, and I have it color-coded, and I'm going to pick parts out. So, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Third heaven or paradise? Is there a difference? Is it the same thing? He didn't really know. He was seeing things he couldn't explain, right? First heaven is like if you go outside of earth, stars and things, right? Celestial bodies. Second heaven is where we can't see anymore. Yeah? It's the battleground. Second heaven all around us. Third heaven is God's dwelling place. The throne room, God, heaven, if you will. Paradise, is that the same thing? He doesn't know. In the body or not, right? Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. It says it twice. He doesn't know. Was he still in his body? Was he dead and gone? He doesn't know. Actually doesn't know. Can't even describe it, right? The parts in blue there. He straight up tells us things which cannot be told, which man may not utter. We don't even have words for it. We don't even have a capacity to understand this other stuff. And I'm not going to get into it this week. We'll get into it a lot next week. But basically, he's gone to a place where there are colors he couldn't describe. There are sounds he couldn't describe. He could see things without being there. Like he doesn't understand how this works. It's not like the rules we have governing us here. This is pre-fall. This is Adam and Eve in the garden, not after. Okay, closing. Here we go. We made it. The Bible was written for us, not... Right on. Right from the beginning, God's word discusses Elohim and their interactions with our realm. It's right at the start, right? Let us create mankind. Let us. Who's he talking to? Himself, maybe? The other Elohim? I think so. Right from the start. New Testament authors sure did believe in Elohim as well. Peter, Paul, John, they all believed. 100% they all believed. That's clear. I encourage you guys to investigate it yourself, yeah? Next steps are upcoming to assist. Please don't just take my word for it. Look into this stuff. Think about it as Elohim, not God, spiritual beings. Think about the nations being under enemy control. Think about it that way. Send stuff to me. I would like to work your thoughts and questions into next week's message if I can. I'm not going to put my number up here for various reasons, or my email, but come see me afterwards. And any of you guys who have my number, feel free to share it with someone if they ask you. Feel free to share it. That's fine. Okay, next steps. They're in your bulletin, I do believe. Should be on the back. Check out some of the passages listed in the sermon, keeping in mind that they're all about a real war being fought between real spirit beings. PowerPoint notes on the church website. You can see all this stuff. Second one you could do, find some passages that you're familiar with, apply the concept. Does your perspective on it What it's communicating change, excuse me, and then seek out experts' materials. Dr. Michael Heiser is great. I watch him a fair amount. He's got The Unseen Realm. There's a movie, a documentary he does. He wrote a book. Pastor John Burke wrote a book, a series actually now, and he has a podcast. You can look at him online on YouTube, and that'll be good stuff to prep you for next week from John Burke. Okay, I think it's about 30 seconds, right? Look at those next steps, and Matt's going to come up and sing a song. It's my daughter clapping.
Thanks, Rick. Lots to think about. And it's fun when you get into some of these topics because there are certain things within the gospel that are non-negotiable. It's like Christ was fully God, fully man. If you don't agree with it, you're not saved. There's things like that. There's other things where we can think about it, we can talk about it, we can debate, and it's fun when you get to that point. And you're like, you know, I don't agree with that, but I do agree. There's a lot of fun to be had in some of this stuff, and the Lord didn't call us to be stupid. He said, I haven't given you a spirit of fear, but a sound mind. If he gave you a sound mind, he expects you to use it. So, not blind faith. And just one thing that I keep going back to this story. I don't know why. Hearing what Stephen did and sometimes hearing what other people did, I'm like, I don't know if I could pull that off. I'm not sure. I would hope so. But what I find encouraging is the story of Thomas. And I think a recent media production kind of did Thomas dirty. I won't get into it. But there's a passage in the Gospels. I don't remember where it is. So I'll just say what Christ said. It is written because it's there. Where Christ was going to go to Jerusalem, I think, and things had not been going well. And everybody knew it, and they're like, you want to go where? And Thomas says, well, let's go that we can die with him. He was not upset about some fictitious character that didn't even exist at the time. He was convinced of who Christ was, and he's like, where else am I going to go? Later on in the story, after Christ dies and comes back, Thomas says, I'm not going to believe unless I, put my fingers in his hands and in his side. So even Thomas himself was like, That can happen to us too. Thomas is still mentioned in Scripture for a reason. We still talk about him today, sometimes doubting Thomas, which really isn't a great title for him. I mean, keep in mind, he was ready to die. And then he went on and did a missionary journey and spread the gospel. So don't feel bad if you like, just cling to Christ and keep going. But don't feel bad if you kind of get a little shaky sometimes. It's okay. Thomas did. Would you please stand with me? Because we're going to sing a song that I really like. It's called Your Name. It talks about how the name of God, Yahweh, is a strong and mighty tower. I think it's really appropriate to sing today.
As morning dawns and evening fades, you inspire songs of praise that rise from earth to touch your heart and glorify. Your name, Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder. There's nothing has the power to save but Your name. Jesus, in Your name we pray. Come and fill our hearts today. Lord, give us strength to live for You and glorify Your name. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder. There's nothing has the power to save but Your name. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but Your name. Is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but Your name.
You can be seated. Shannon's not here today. She is away with Nate and the family up in Canada this week. I hope they're having a good time. I hope they're safe. They've had some fires up there. So anyway, we do have some announcements. Kutztown Day, that's coming up on August 2nd. That's from noon to 5 p.m. at Kutztown Park. Cornerstone and Oasis usually work together to provide some games at the park for the day. They do cornhole, gaga ball, maybe some other things, I'm not sure, but we give away prizes, we meet people, we enjoy the day. If you would like to volunteer for one of the shifts that day, there will be an email coming out where you can respond and say, yeah, I'd like to fill in for an hour or whatever you can do. Summer camp. There are 19 students heading to camp at Word of Life 1 week from today, so next week, and Nate is going to be driving them up, maybe with some other people. That's in upstate New York, so please be in prayer for those students. Most of them are from Cornerstone and Oasis, so that's really cool that they're going to be going up there. Not all of them may be saved, not all of them may know the Lord, so keep that in prayer. We have had kids come back with professions of faith after going, which is amazing. If you're new with us today, we'd like to get to know you better. One way you can help us is by filling out the little connection card that's in your bulletin. You can fill that out and drop it in the offering box in the back. We don't pass a plate here. There's just a little box in the back where we drop stuff. And you can drop it in there because we'd love to connect with you and pray for you or help you get better connected here. We don't want you to just be a floater that comes in and then leaves and no one ever talks to you, because that's not cool. All right, so we do have some refreshments downstairs, and you can all go down there and hang out for a little while, but you are dismissed.